Open in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I always think that the first words and the last words of people will just carry so much weight. And this is Moses' last, well, the whole book of Deuteronomy is last phrases, last messages, last commandments, trying to get them all in. Because as you know, the children of Israel need the final message to carry it on from generation to generation. If they don't get it from, if they don't get it through Moses from God, where are they going to get it from? We know the future. It seemed like generationally they got further and further away. And as the scriptures carried on through Judges, we remember how they had to continue to come back and continue to come back to God. Moses is here is pleading. This is right after the Ten Commandments were given. They are near the Mount Sinai area. It's where the Ten Commandments were given, from Mount Sinai. The Sinaitic covenant was the covenant where God was saying, if you do these things, you can go in to possess this promised land. Do these things here. The Abrahamic covenant was before, and this was a little bit different covenant that was given. It was conditional. So here we are. We sit in the book of Deuteronomy. The scene is Mount Sinai, there's smoke and there's fire and there's thunder and lightning, and there's God meeting with a man, Moses, on top of there. And the people are sore afraid. So the Ten Commandments had been given, and now the final commandments that Moses are giving, the final legalities of the covenant. Who knows the covenants of the place they live? I think of the covenants of Pheasant Run. They're legal documents. So a lot of these terms are legal here. These are the things that are God saying, this is your requirements, these are your boundaries, and Moses is now giving them out as well. So it's kind of the whole setting for what we're getting into here. A couple things he's going to teach. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, fear the Lord. We're going to go into what that means. He goes into teach your children to fear the Lord. And what that's going to mean for them. It's going to go into when God gives you these blessings because you feared him. Don't you dare look to yourself as though you've done anything to earn this on your own. And then it's going to go into, if you follow these commitments and commands, it's going to be righteousness to you. Isn't that the goal of all? God is righteous and holy. Adam and Eve were righteous and holy. They sinned, fell. No longer are they righteous and holy. They can't have fellowship with the holy God. And actually, in the Old Testament, we remember where it said, Abraham did these things and was accounted unto him for righteousness. And to keep at this time, to keep these commands, it said it'll be righteousness to you. Isn't that the whole goal, to have fellowship with God? You have to be righteous. There's no two ways about it. So this is a great book, as if any books aren't great. This is a great book. So let's go ahead through it together. Deuteronomy 6. Now, this is the commandments, the statutes or boundaries, and the judgments or the legal judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. As you remember, they couldn't cross into the promised land before. 10 spies were sent out. 8 came back saying, giants too big. 2 came back, Caleb and Joshua, saying, hey, we can do this because God said we could do it. Israel decided to follow the 8, and God punished them, and their punishment was, you wander around till you die, and none of you enter the promised land. There are adults at that time. Moses also sinned. Do you remember they were at a place called Massa? The Israelites were groaning and complaining, and Moses struck a rock and water came out. And that wasn't the way God wanted him to get water. So Moses' punishment, he's not going into the promised land either. But at least God had mercy on him to have him look into the promised land. So here's what Moses is saying. Okay, before you cross this river, I want to give you my last. And I always say to the boys, tell me this, grateful, obedient, kind, strong, self-controlled, and excellent. And they always repeat it after me. My last instructions to them before they leave. This is Moses' last instructions. I bet every parent here gives last instructions before kids go. And these are the last instructions, and last and best. God gave this message to Moses, and he commanded Moses to teach it. In this word commanded, in the Hebrew, it's connotated, this is orders from a superior to a subordinate. These are legal terms. These are army terms. These are military terms. This is the rules and regulations of how, if you want God's blessing, you will live this way. Verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. Let's stop there and sit down on that word for a while. Fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord's all through the scriptures. What's it mean? I tell you what, I've struggled over the years to figure out what this means. Does it mean I'm supposed to be afraid of God? Does it mean I'm supposed to have an awe and reverence for God? Boy, there's a lot of people who don't want any, there's a lot of contemporary, I don't know what you want to call it, sometimes it's difficult to call it Christianity, but there's a lot of contemporary religion that wants to say, we don't fear God, we love God, he loves us, and there is nothing to fear, just hold him in some esteem. And there's some people who want to say, be afraid of God. I remember I listened to that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and you know, you felt like you were hanging over hell by a string. You know what I mean? It was, and not that that was wrong. That was great truth. That was great truth. So let's dig into a couple verses to see what the fear of the Lord might mean. If you'd turn to Deuteronomy 5:23. I want to read from 23 to 28. This is Moses. This is near the time where he's on the mountain, the time when the Ten Commandments have been given, and the time that there was a lot of fear because of the darkness and the thundering and lightning. And it came about when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory, his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, and yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? He's talking to Moses now. The Israelites talking to Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you. And when we hear, and we will do it. And so the bottom line is, what a great reply. Moses, we're afraid. We're afraid, Moses. Please go. Listen, whatever he says, we will do. Wasn't that a great response? Whatever God says, we will do. No doubt whatsoever. They'd seen the thunderings and lightnings. At this point, they were afraid. It wasn't just a reverent awe. They were afraid for their lives, okay? Continuing on, this is what God says, and this is a special verse, because it shows some of God's emotion. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And he said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken. They have done well in all they have spoken. And imagine God saying, oh. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their sons forever. God saw the fear of these people. There was a point where they were afraid, but they also said, whatever he said, we will do. The fear drove them to a reverence, putting God first. And I do believe God was pleased with that, because he said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their sons forever. So there is some legitimacy to being afraid, right? And there is legitimacy to having a reverence because of that fear. They're connected in that sense. So when you look at the word fear in the Hebrew, it comes out the word yaris. There's a lot of men who know this better than I do here, but yare or yaris. And you know, it's got two meanings. Fear, being afraid, and awe, and reverence. So the bottom line is, when we see fear, the fear of the Lord, we need to put it in the context of the scripture. Then it's a lot easier to see in that verse what it exactly means. But know that it does mean both. The original Hebrew word did mean both of that. And in this case, it almost means they were afraid, and it led to reverence, right? So that's a good first verse to give us a little insight into it. Can you turn to Exodus 20:20 with me? Same mountain, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are very similar, going over similar things, but same mountain, same time. And Moses said to the people, do not, well, let's go a couple verses before. Let's go to 18. And all the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Interesting. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So God did not come to kill them there. Do not be afraid of your life ending. God has come to test you, and that's not to tempt, but it is to try you, so that your faith might be strengthened, and you may not sin. So the fear of the Lord is also that you may not sin. The unbeliever definitely needs to fear the Lord. What's coming? Hell, if they don't repent and accept the atoning death of Jesus Christ for their sin. The believer who is not walking with the Lord needs to fear falling under the hot displeasure of God. You know, right at that time, God said, don't touch this mountain. The believer who's not in obedience needs to fear of falling under the hot displeasure of the Lord. The believer who's walking with God can experience awe. I believe a reverent awe of God. The word yare also means seeing. It also connotates to seeing. Seeing things as though they truly are. What if we saw God as for who he truly was? I believe if we had an unadulterated awe of God for who he truly was, when you saw the Red Sea part, when you saw the locusts, when you saw the waters turning to blood, the bottom line is an awe that just realizes how much bigger God is than I and how I am a speck to him. He controls my next breath. He controls my eyesight. He controls my next heartbeat. You know what I mean? To see God for who he truly is produces a divine reverence and a divine awe. You know, if we're Christians, we believe James 1:17 that says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, so there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift. How about my next breath? My children, my family, my church family. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If I truly believe that is from God, I walk around with an awe and reverence of him. Every good gift every good gift is from God. So the bottom line is, when we think about that verse as well, it gives us another idea what the fear of the Lord means. Let's continue here. Psalm 34, verse 11. Turn with me, if you would, Psalm 34, 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, do you think that means I will teach you to be afraid of the Lord? I don't believe so. I believe that there is a way to teach your children the awe of the Lord, the awe and the reverence of God. We're gonna learn about some of the ways to do that in a little bit. But that does not mean be afraid there. That means I will teach you the awe and the reverence of God. Turn with me to 2 Kings 17, 2 through 8. I'm sorry, I don't know enough to use a PowerPoint, to be honest with you. And I always grew up with flipping through my Bible, and I think it made me a better Christian because I had to find things. I see in the children I work with this inability to navigate through the Bible. So I want to stick to at least that old way, and I know we'll all benefit in the end from it. So, 2 Kings 17, 2 through 8. You know what? I'm sorry. It's 2 Kings 17, 28, not 2 through 8. I'm going to start at 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha and Aviah, from Hamath and Savai, and placed them in the cities of Samaria. This is a time when there were bad kings. Different people came, took over, took all the people out of the cities of the Jews and replaced it with their own people. Okay? So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. Verse 25, and it came about at the beginning of their living there, they didn't fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you've carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he sent lions among them, and behold, they killed them, because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go live there, and let him teach the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. I don't believe they taught them how they should be afraid of the Lord. I believe they taught them how they should awe and reverence the Lord. Do you see there are different ways to interpret the fear of the Lord? There are different ways, and the context of the Scripture allows you to do that. So that's how we need to consider the fear of the Lord. Let's continue. Proverbs 31:30. Proverbs 31:30. I especially like this one. This one is one that I read a lot in the choosing of a wife. 31:30. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Do you think that means a woman who's afraid of the Lord shall be praised? It's a woman who is in awe and reverence the Lord shall be praised. So thinking now, we have an idea of the fear of the Lord. We have an idea that those should be afraid are those who are unsaved or not walking in submission to his will. And those who should have a divine reverence are those who are walking or saved and walking in God's will. So let's now apply that to Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 6. Moses is trying to teach these people to fear the Lord and trying to teach them how to teach their kids the fear of the Lord. So that you and, this is verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2 of Deuteronomy, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and the days of your life may be prolonged. Tell me something here. How did Moses want to teach his people to fear the Lord? He talks about it later in this chapter. But let's go back real quick, and this is the main crux of how he wanted to teach his people, how he wanted them to understand the fear of the Lord and teach it to their kids. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, and let's go to verse 9. Then we're going to go to verse 34, but in Deuteronomy 4, 9, Moses again is imploring with his people, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Turn over to 34 for me, if you would. Or has God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you before your eyes? Before your eyes. Before your eyes, do you see what Moses was trying to get his people to remember? Do not forget what you have seen. Do not forget what you have seen. Who is this group of people? Now, this is not the people who wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, because they're all dead. But it's the kids of the people who now get to go into the promised land. And he's saying, do not forget what you have seen. What have they seen? Or what have they been told about during the wilderness wanderings? They've seen the Red Sea part. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the locusts. They've seen the firstborn die. They've seen the pillar of fire. They've seen the cloud during the day. They've seen God's mighty miracles at hand. And he's saying, if I want you to pass down the fear of the Lord and the reverence of the Lord, and if you forget what you have seen and you do not pass it down, these kids aren't going to get it. Your generation might have it, but forget about a generation getting it. Now let me ask you, do we believe this happened? We sure do. It is as good as though we have seen it then, correct? What has God done in our lives? How has he made himself known to you? I know a couple years ago, I got bit by a tick and got this neuropathy for 3 months, and I thought I was going to die. And guess what? At the end of the time, when things were slowly starting to get better, we somehow had a baby. And God just, it was like he was saying, we're not done with you yet. And God allowed everything just to go away. There are multiple things in life that God has done. He's healed us from. He has shown us. And if we don't take those things which we have seen, and these things that it's as good as we have seen them, and we'll take the things God has done in our life and the lives around us, our kids aren't going to get it. They're not going to get it. We believe by faith that this is true. And that means it's as good as true, right? It's as good as real. We have to live our lives like we're playing one-on-one basketball with our kids, a one-on-one game that never ends. And you are the only the obstacle between them and that basket. And I know in basketball it's a good thing to get in the basket, but not in parenting. We're the only obstacle between them and the world. And we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, when you walk, when you sit, when you stand, how to teach, you know, that we need to teach our kids all the time. But I want to implore you, moment by moment, diligence and training of our children is the only way they will carry on this message to the next generation. I was talking to Kara on the way here. We were driving here. And you look out the road, and I said, Kara, those are the ones that need to hear this. You know, this is the choir that's sitting here preaching to the choir. But I do pray that this can encourage you just to take this message to the next generation, to your children. So continuing here. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you believe God would say something as beautiful, that it may be well with you? I mean, what else in life do we really long for other than it may be well with you? Peace with God, peace with man, you know, peace with God specifically, that it may be well with you. And he's saying, if you're able to fear the Lord and to teach your children to fear the Lord, the goal is, you know, it said your days will be prolonged. And I'm not sure if that means length of days all the time. We know great Christian people who haven't had length of days. But I do believe it means your days will be full and meaningful, the days that God has given you on this earth. So to prolong your days, to multiply you. We're thankful to be multiplying. We're thankful to be in a church where there are people who are also multiplying. There are lots of kids and lots of families with multiple kids. We're thankful to be there. But also that it may be well with you. It's a beautiful group of words from God, isn't it? That it may be well with you. What a tremendous thing. Continuing on, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that sounds a lot like the first commandment. You should have no other gods before me, doesn't it? And Moses here is reiterating, before you go over this river, there's one God. There's one God who you'll serve. If you are able to remember what you've seen, may that cause a deep awe and a reverence that you put him first. If you do that and you put him first, it will be well with you. It will be well with you and your family. Remember, the Lord our God is one. So he reiterates this point. And wouldn't this be a good point to reiterate for all of us every day, every moment, to remember there are no other gods before him. Verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Doesn't that come from having an awe and a reverence of him? Remembering what he's seen, remembering what we've seen, remembering what he has done causes a deep awe, and that motivates us to worship.
worship. The worship is loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. You know, our emotions are good followers, but never reliable leaders. Emotions are the caboose, you know, on the train of reason. And we remember what God has done, what he has said, how he has performed in our lives. That motivates us to an awe. And then the feeling of love follows. Is that correct? You know what I mean? Then we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and all our mind. Verse 6, and the words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. I'm so thankful for Awana. You know, God used Awana to build me. And he did. And I know he's using Awana to help in the building of children. Children get built at home. Awana is the time that we just perform what we learned at home, right? Awana is the performance of the verses that they've learned at home. That's the only way that kids really get built through Awana, is that the work is done at home. But I'm so thankful that the words do get to be on the heart of children through Awana. So scripture memorization is just of vital importance as we fear the Lord. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently. One of the translations of that means to stab or to run through. So effective in your teaching that you have left a mark. That you have left the mark of a stab or a stinging through mark, to where they never forget these words which you've spoken to them. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That covers everything, doesn't it? Lying down is sleeping. Rising up is waking. Walking means carrying out your daily activities. And when you sit, you eat. We shall teach our children diligently, not letting a moment pass, realizing that the only thing between the child and the world and the world's ways is us. It's tiring, folks. It's one-on-one basketball that does not end. It does not end. It is, someone said, the days are long, but the years are short. I mean, but it's our responsibility. We're told to pay careful attention and teach diligently from the mouth of Moses, from God. That is our instruction. We, as parents, you know, we need to be fighters. We need to be people who don't give up. We need to take it as, you know, this is the command from God to us. This is not an option. Oh, and you know what? Again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You look at the status of our world. You look at the children of our world. I think of you teaching public school, and you see children, and you just say they're so far from God. But let our children be different here. Let our children be different. Let our children be self-controlled. Let our children know to look people in the eye and shake their hand. Let our children look after the weak. Let us be diligent. Let us stab them through with the word of God in a way that always leaves a mark on them. And let's not let a minute go. Let's not let a minute go of this. I mean, Moses didn't let a minute go. He covered every moment of our day. I was, you know, as you prepare for a message, you try to learn, and then maybe have a day just to soak in it. And yesterday was a day to kind of just soak it all in. And me and the kids were cutting limbs off a tree. And I just said, okay, God, now's time to do this. And as we saw this big old evergreen tree, branches everywhere, grass real high, mice running in it, papers under it, because it was a mess. And I told the kids, look, every branch you cut off is like removing a sin from your life. And as we continue to do this, all of a sudden, we can see what's underneath. We can mow what's underneath. We can clean what's underneath. The mice leave underneath. You know what I mean? But the teaching needs to be the teaching of what's going on in your day. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a theologian. Most of us aren't. So how do we teach the scriptures to our kids? We teach them with what we have seen, right? Didn't Moses say, lest you forget what you have seen? We teach them what God has done in our lives. We teach them about the tree we're cutting down. We teach them about the grass we're cutting. And we apply the message of Scripture to that. So none of us are with excuse, are we? Moses was so clear on this point that as we go on, he will tell us, And if you don't know what to teach, Moses is great like that. He says, if you don't know what to teach, let's run to verse 20 real quick. When your son asks you in the time it comes, saying, hey, what do these testimonies and statutes and judgments mean that the Lord our God's commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, here it is. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And I'm sure there was a lot more than that. They were beaten. They were abused. They were told, they were given little food, little water, make these bricks out of straw. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. And what happened there? The multiple plagues, even the death of the firstborn, but the multiple ways God showed his mighty right hand. Moreover, the Lord, and here's 22, moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us this land which he swore to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. So do you see how Moses is talking about, this is what I want you to teach. This is how I want you to teach it. If you don't know quite what to teach, I'm going to tell you exactly what to teach. But if you don't teach it, we're not going to carry on this faith in Jehovah God. We're going to lose it. Same message is coming to us today. If we don't diligently and carefully teach our children to fear the Lord from what he has done, and not just what he's done in our lives, we believe by faith this is true, so it's as good as having seen it. This is our life. What God has done is our life. It's as good as having seen it. If we don't teach our kids what God has done and provide an awesome reverence for who he is, we're going to lose him. We're going to lose him. We can't lose much more, can we? Christianity is we are losing too many kids. We're losing so many kids. We can't lose any more. So, continuing here, one of the best verses in this whole chapter is 25. Because not only did we just spread the gospel from the gospel, or talking about Jehovah God, from one generation to the next and his greatness, but 25 it says, and it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded to us. Now we can read right over that, but that is huge. That's absolutely huge. That can bring us into fellowship with God Almighty. Abraham was a man much greater than I, because somehow his obedience was righteousness unto him. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Because Christ had not yet died. But Moses said, if you keep these commandments, this will be his righteousness to you. Do you know what? I'm the first to look you in the eye today and say, I haven't kept all the commands. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner who has failed miserably in keeping these commands. Isn't God good? He made another way for us. None of us could keep the law. We're sons of Adam, the first one that turned his back on the Lord. Because of that, we inherited a nature from our father, inherited a nature that wants to rebel, that rebelled, that can't keep these commands here. So praise the Lord, Moses said, hey, if you keep this, it could be righteousness to you, but praise the Lord, because of my sin, God made another way. We all know this here. I should have died for my sins. You should die for your sins. We all should die for our sins and spend eternity paying for our sins in agony in hell. It's not that the devil is ruling there. It's hell is apart from God. It's just being apart from God for the rest of your life. And it's where his anger and wrath are stored up for all of us sinners. Christianity can be summed up in one word, substitute, though. Jesus took our place as our divine substitute, living a holy life. If that life wouldn't have been holy, it wouldn't have paid for our sin. Lived a holy life, died on a cross for our sin, and took my punishment for me. He took my death, he took my agony, took it for me, and took it for you.